I'm sure it's not so bad yet, but whatever. How you doing, guys?
Good morning, Ramosha.
Close enough.
How are close enough? How's it going?
Thanks. Thanks so much.
Great. Okay, so we're gonna do Malachi, the first part of Malachi.
What yeshiva are you speaking from?
From Moreshe. We got these incredible students that came from America. They came to America to learn Torah here. And then when the war broke out, their mothers, God bless them, wanted them to come back to America. But God bless them, they came back and they're coming back strong. You should see them. They're just so excited about being here. And they're really, it's incredible. In the middle of a war, they come here and they're learning Torah and they're volunteering and they're doing things, be part of our amazing people. And I get inspired by them because they're just so excited about doing this. Like it's great, you know? So,
Why would their parents have let them come back if they told them to come back to in the first place?
the mothers are amazing. They
What
didn't agree.
changed that they'd let them come back now? You said they
They
left.
right. Well, I mean, I guess it's a natural reaction. Nobody knew what was happening,
Now they.
but now they know, and they're very, you should see them. Like, they're just so excited about being here. It's really very inspiring to see that, where people can just stay in America and be very, and have, like, it's whatever, but they choose to be here to and be in our amazing country, be part of our amazing people, and it's very exciting. So we're going to discuss the Haftarah. Haftarah is Malachi, the beginning of Malachi. And Malachi was, they don't really know much of his background, okay, but they do know that he was part of the Shivat Zion, the period of the returning, when Ezra came to Israel and reestablished, again, he reestablished just the legislative branch of these of the of Israel, the Beit Din, legislative. He did not establish a executive branch, the king.
I mean, before Ezra, is he part of the initial return of the Zerubbabel? It's a long
I'm not,
chorus.
no, I'm not sure when he came. There's difference of opinions. They say there's different opinions. Some people say he came with Ezra. Some people came he was out a little bit later than Ezra, before Ezra. There's different opinions, but he was counted as one of the 120 of the Sanhedrin. And we don't, I mean, I wasn't able to find much about his background. So basically, what's really, that also could shed light into his style of Nevuah. Okay, that his style was very unique, not 100% unique, but a lot of it is a conversation between two people, him and the people he's talking to, or person he's talking to, people's to. You'll see the style of Nevuah is very, very, very nice. And the beginning of it is so see, we'll read the text and we'll discuss it. But the beginning is about the difference between Esav and Yaakov, which is probably the reason why it's placed as a haftarah for the parasha. The contrast of Esav and Yaakov. And we'll discuss it. And of course, as usual, I'd love to hear your input. And we'll start. So, Masa Devar Adonai El Israel Biyad Malachi. This is the trap of the way we read it. So, the word Masa. Masa Devar Adonai El Israel. So, Masa is something that you carry, right? So, he carried, so to speak, the message from Hashem to Israel, the Jewish people. Biyad Malachi. And when somebody carries something, he usually carries it by hand, right? So by hand, he's carrying something. And also, Yad could also be, of course, through Biyad, through the hand of Malachi, the prophet. So this is the message. Now, Hashem is speaking to Am Yisrael here, right? So what are the words he uses? Ahavti etchem, ahavti etchem, amar Adonai, v'amartem, b'ma ahavtanu. Haloach Esav Yaakov Ne'um Adonai Va'ohav Et Yaakov. So he says like this: Ahavti Etchem Amar Adonai. I say Hashem is telling Am Yisrael the message. The message. Now don't forget, this is like, I don't know, 100 years after the, we don't know how much, but let's say 100 years after the total destruction of Am Yisrael. Practically, this whole discussion, obviously, destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, destruction of Israel. Israel was completely, look around, it was completely, barren, so to speak. But people came back
to it. It's like a question where God tells the people that I loved you, and the people say, well, how have you loved us?
Nice.
And the comments that, Esav and Yaakov are brothers, yet God's, I guess God is saying, I loved Yaakov and I hated Esav and made his mountain a desolation.
Exactly.
So exactly. That's
well, why does it say in the past?
Why God
past?
Loves Yaakov?
Right. So it is, in other words, I have to, like, very good question in the past, because I loved you always. I always loved you. That's a good question. I always loved you. I always loved you. Even though these crazy things happen to us all the time, I still love you, and I always will love you.
Why is this pasuk end here? Isn't pasuk 2 and 3 basically the same? I mean, it's like a continuation of the same thought.
Oh we'll get there. You're saying so. Yeah, okay. Continue. It's good.
It seems odd to me. That's all.
Okay, so let's read the text, and you tell me at what point it seems odd. Thank you. First of all, that seems odd is definitely a very important thing, because whenever we study Nevuah, we always it's never linear. It's not like reading the New York Times. Ben Kodesh Lechol ve'atameh ve'atahor. Okay, New York Times. When you read a newspaper. Okay, you read it linearly. You read it like this. This is depth. This is poetry. This is prophecy. This is the prophet Malachi. And it's talking by reading it that way, you also have to have the sensitivity of the pathos, the emotion, the ethical messages that he's giving with such emotion, such love. So he's saying to, saying to us, okay, after crazy things that happened to us, and we're only like 50,000 people living in Israel at that time.
But
probably.
I think in response to Arthur's question, there is no psukim in the actual scroll. The question is why, and it's Christians who broke the psukim down. So it's almost irrelevant. I mean.
No. No. Okay, first of all, you're right that they used to read it from a scroll without the nikudot and without the things. That's
without
correct.
Sentences. I mean, they didn't know where the sentence was. The Christians created the sentence structures.
No. The Christians didn't create the sentence structure. The Christians put the numbers.
Well, that's what I mean. That was Arthur's question. Why is it broken up into two sentences? There's nothing.
Which break are you talking about?
Well, we haven't done 3 yet, but I'm saying I haven't done Gimel, but I'm saying Bet and Gimel should be is one sentence, really.
Well, it really is. I mean, who says it's two? The Christians said it was two.
No. That's, I'm sorry. I apologize. I want to be very clear. In the scroll, you did have a little separation between the Pesukim. And of course, we had our tradition, the Jewish tradition, when did the Pesuk ended. We had a Matorah. We had a tradition.
It wasn't written, but we still knew it. Still knew the psukim.
Right, with the numbers. The numbers, the Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dal. That we didn't have.
Wow.
The Christians said that. So when you read, when you lane it, is there any break between?
Absolutely.
Yeah, break. But yeah, I'm saying it doesn't make sense, though. That's what I'm. To me, it doesn't
Let's read it. Let's get it into the thing, and then you'll tell me which part doesn't make sense. Okay, So the Jewish people, and so to speak, okay, actually reply to Hashem. What did they say? Bama havtanu. What, and how, explain to us why you loved us. Like, what is the ma'avtanu? Right? So far it's clear, Arthur? I mean, it's a question, okay? It's a question.
Yeah, that I'm fine with. It's okay. The end of the pasuk that
right, so good. So, hello. Hello, ach esav li Yaakov. Now, Hashem is continuing talking. Okay, he's saying, now Hashem is talking now. Hello, ach esav li Yaakov. Don't you know that Esav was the brother of Yaakov? But my relationship with you is totally different than my relationship with Esav. Hello, ach esav li Yaakov. They were brothers. Ne'um Adonai. Okay, Ne'um Adonai is like Hashem is proclaiming this. Va'ohav et Yaakov. But I loved Yaakov.
Yeah, but
there's a question here because at that time,
at Esav,
going to be elevated, and we're just sent into exile. But Edomites actually move in and create Edomia. They take over southern Judea. So the fact that it says, you know, how have you loved us, the Esav people? They're on top.
No. Yeah, I'm not so sure what you were saying about the Dumian people, but
they're Edomites.
Right. No, I know. But right now,
we're Edomites. They're the same people. And here it says, you know, how have you loved us? You know, Esav is the brother of Yaakov. That's the word of God. And yet, I loved Yaakov, but I hated Esav. And well, right. his abode is not going to be desolate yet. I mean, it's going to be down the road.
I think it was already. I mean, I'm not sure. Sure, look at the territory of Edom now. It's a disaster.
Say, they take over. They leave Edom, which is a mountain. You know, not very fertile.
Right.
Many Edomites moved into the Negev. And southern Judea, and became what we call Edomian. Herod is an Edomian.
What?
Herod
was
an Edomian.
Okay, right. But I'm saying,
so really, they're going to take over.
Yeah, but wait. What you're saying is correct. But read the rest of it. Ve'esav saneti. I hated Esav.
That's where the pasuk should end.
Wait a minute. But you have the vav ha chibur. Va'asim et harav shemama, but I will make their mountains desolate. Ve'et nachalato litanot midbar. In other words, they had nachala. We know that the Edomites had nachala, right? Hashem gave them Har Seir, right? But his nachala, his inheritance, will be given over to tanot midbar, to the lizards, whatever. Of the desert. So if you look today, and I think also at that point, like you said, they moved away from there, right? They no longer exist, especially today. And Sancherib, etc., Bilbereta, Umot. In other words, basically, it's saying here, look, the proof of this is Edom doesn't exist. Now, wait, we're not finished yet. Because this is also, it's supposed to be read in a way that it's just sending us a message. Va'asim et harav shemama, ved nachaloto etanot midbar. You see? Arthur, you have to read it that way, in a way that you're reading it, you know, it's talking to us, talking to you. Okay, let's go on. Okay, the next verse. Ki tomar edom rushashnu v'nashu v'nibne chorabot. Ko amar Adonai Sevaot Hema Yibnu Vani Eheros Bekare Ulahem Geburisha Ve'am Asher Za'am Adonai Adolam. Now let's read these beautiful, incredible words, very powerful words. Okay. Ki tomar Edom Rushashnu. When Edom says we be Rushashnu means we became destroyed. Rushashnu is another word for destroyed. V'nashu v'nibne horavot. We'll go back and we'll rebuild, right? That's what I think. That's what Bruce was maybe implying when he said, "We'll build up again," right?
No,
Now
and I
this is
mentioned
like
it's true that today we can see that Edom was destroyed if we look back in history. But at that time, at that moment, the Jews are returning to Judea in the south, were already Edomites. We're going to call them. We're going to call them Edomians. They left Edom more or less because. So it's almost like a future nevuah for centuries in the future. At that time, it didn't make any sense.
But today it makes a lot of sense.
Well, we can look back in history and see what ended up happening. But you know, they
No,
took us
no,
over.
but, right, but I'd like to look at. I try to look at it as something that we can learn for today. So let's just go on, and I'll show you what we're saying here. Ko amar Adonai Sabaoth, Hema yibnu v'ani eheros. Let them build, but I will destroy them. V'kareu lahem gevul lishaa. Now, not only that, this is a very powerful statement. Okay, v'kareu lahem gevul lishaa. Now, of course, gevul lishaa. Is technically, I mean, like from the Peshat level, Gevul Rish'ah is the border, right? Gevul is border of Rish'ah, of evil. Now, but what is it saying here, really? He's saying Gevul Rish'ah means that when there will be not a metaphor, but a symbol of evil. Gevul Rish'ah, meaning that the Jewish people would be. In history, even to this day, that the Edom will be a symbol of evil, and we and in our tradition, of course, Rome was Edom, and like you said, Herod was Edomite. He actually was partially Edomite, right? But the
not partial,
this is
he's where, totally Edomite.
Yeah, he was part. Was totally Edomite. Okay,
I mean,
so he was a. Yeah, but I think that the point here is that we ask this question: why does the Jewish in our tradition is Edom is Rome called Edom, and this is where it comes
I don't
from.
Know if it relates to Rome at that time. The taina on the Edomites were that they were, you know, we did business with them. They were next door. We were allies. When the Babylonians invade to destroy us, the Edomites. Participated on the side of Babylonia.
Right.
In the world of geopolitics, you know, why would they side with Judea, which is about to be destroyed? They're siding with the big boys to save the Tuchus.
Right.
So they're going to side with the enemy. And I guess they were like a little bit too gleeful in helping to pillage the Jews as we're being destroyed and led out of Judea. So out of hatred, because we felt that they're like related to us.
Right. Well, that's nice. That's a nice point.
We are related. You know, we're cousins of these people. And
that's what it says. Ina'ach Esav liYaakov. It's exactly what it says. You are absolutely correct. So he goes, but it's going to be even the nevuah here, the prophecy of Malachi is telling us it's going to be more than that. Meaning that Edom in the future will be classified as evil. No, it's Gevul Rish'ah. Ve'a'am asher za'am Adonai Adolam. It was any type of people that would now za'am Zion and Dalid are sometimes very whatever. Za'am means fury, correct? That Hashem would make Hashem furious forever. Any people that would make Hashem furious would be classified as Edom. That's what it's saying here, and I think it's telling us about Western civilization today, which is also considered part in our tradition Edom, Western civilization, Europe, and of course the Romans, etc., 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 which is very we could see this in current events, and we're also seeing. I don't want to go into geopolitics
it's
right
hard
now,
to
but
say that today. I mean, they're our best allies. If not for the American, which is a Christian country essentially, you know, they maintain our arms. I mean, if not for we'd be overrun by the Israelites.
Yeah, today. I mean, we can have a nice discussion about that. I will maybe with you and I. We will speak about it later on. But right now, let's try to learn the haftarah. There is a point to what you're making, but I think it's we can discuss it further. But let's read this on. Now, Ve'atem tomeru yigdal Adonai me'al gvul Yisrael, and your eyes will see. Ve'atem tomeru, and you will say, yigdal Adonai me'al gvul Yisrael, and you're going to see that one day in the future that the land of Israel will expand, as opposed to the land of Edom that disappeared. So that's basically what it's saying. So let's just go on. Ben yichabet av ve'eved yadonav. Now Kadosh Baruch Hu is speaking now to us and to Chacha, okay, in a rebuking manner. Ben yichabet av ve'eved yadonav. A son naturally respects his father, and the servant respects his master. Now he's asking, Kadosh Baruch Hu is asking us, V'im av ani ayeh chevodi, if I am like a father, where's my honor? Where's my kevod? V'im adonim ani ayeh morai, and if I am like a master and you're my servants, where is my mora? Where's my fear? Or mora is like have a fear. Amar adonai sevaot. Now he's talking to the Kohanim. Now with this, I'm going to need you, Bruce, in a little while, in another type of verse, few verses to help us, okay? Because you're a Kohen. Now it says here, if he's speaking now to the Kohanim. This part of the Nevuah is a rebuke to the Kohanim. Now in order to go deeper into this text, so we're understanding it in a little bit deeper way, I'd like to keep two things in mind. The idea of kavod, in according to Mordechai Nebuchim, is the mind. Kavod is the mind of God. In other words, no. Kavod is the human mind. Kavod Hashem is the human mind. Why? Because that's where we meet HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we have to be very careful what we think. Not what we think. We spoke about this before. But rather, when we try. It's a little bit deep, but I think it's very important that we mention this. The Mishnah tells us that we should not try to break through our abilities to understand things we can't understand. Like, let's say after death, we can't understand what's going to be after death, and it's a very bad approach when we try to figure out what's going to happen after death. Don't try to break your head to try and understand mysteries. Mysteries is a bad place to do. That's not a Jewish way. Why? Because what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to reveal to you, he'll reveal to you. And you focus on those things. Like in the Pasuk it says, "Hanistarot la'Adonai Eloheinu." The things that are hidden are for Hashem. V'aniglot, and that which was revealed, lanu ulbanenu adolam. This is a very important idea that we have to think about when understanding this nevuah. That kavod Hashem is the human mind is where we can conceptualize kavod Hashem, but we can't go beyond what our abilities allow. If you do that, according to Maimonides, you're putting out the light of the mind. Okay. Focus on what you could see and what you can do, mathematics, science, according to what you can do. Don't try to break past our human ability to do that.
It's a strange idea. It's hard to agree with such an idea. I mean, science is actually trying to figure out the unknown.
But through scientific ability, not through magic.
No one says magic. We're talking about science.
Science is fine. Science is very important. Science is a very important.
What you can't see, don't buy. You know, don't develop.
No, most of science today, we don't. Most of science today is not what you see, but what you through statistics. You understand the world today through mathematics, statistics, experimentation. You don't see the virus. You know, statistically speaking, most probably 90%, whatever statistically.
So based on what you just said, one shouldn't be investigating things you can't see.
No, we do it, but it has to be done through scientific method, not through magic. Not like telling me, okay, you know why this happened? You know why this person happened to this person? Because he crossed the street on blah, 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 blah. Okay, that's what we're against. Don't do that. Don't think that way, because you're actually putting out the light of the mind. Okay, I want to just stop there. The next thing that we have to know that Hashem is going to demand of us, especially the Kohanim, the concept of Rabban Gamliel, Toro Kebaro, meaning Hashem is expecting of the Kohanim to be completely transparent, to be what you're in the outside, be in the inside. This is very important that the Kohanim, now that we know have those two concepts in mind, let's go into the verses, okay? Okay. Morai Amar Adonai Tzevaot. Hashem is speaking to the Kohanim. Lachem a Kohanim Boze Shemi. Boze means you light, make light in a negative way of my name. Now when he says Shemi, it doesn't mean his name in a sense. Shemi in the Tanakh many times means Leshem Ma. You know that expression? Leshem Ma? From what to what? To what goal? To what? Leshem Ma? To what goal are you doing this specific act? So Shemi in the Torah, in the Tanakh, is Shem Hashem. Is not necessarily the name of Hashem, but what Hashem's goal is in this world. So when we say here, Boze Shemi, you are making light in a negative way of my name. Of my name, of what I want, what our mission as Jewish people in this world is, together, you and I, especially the Kohanim. V'amartem, v'ameh bazinu et shemecha. And you said, and how did the Kohanim reply? V'ameh bazinu et shemecha. And how, why did we, basically, basic denial. Why, in what way would we make light of your name? That's an interesting question. What does it mean? How does it mean that complete denial of this? Okay, so they're asking Hashem, in what way did we make light of your name? The next, we'll do this a little bit quicker because we don't have much time, okay? So how did Hashem reply? Magishim al mizbechi lechem mego'al. You brought before me. Now this is the question I'm going to ask you as we read these verses, okay? Did they really bring a spoiled bread before Hashem? This is going to go on all these different words. I want to ask you guys if it's actually physically spoiled. So magishim is to bring magishim al mizbechi. You put on my altar lechem megoal, disgusting bread. And you're asking me afterwards, in what way did I bring something disgusting? Because you said Shulchan Hashem is nibzeh. Now, this is explaining the last verse. Okay, is explaining what the previous is. You brought spoiled bread, but you didn't bring spoiled bread. It's how you brought it. Your connection with me is not transparent. You have to, as a Kohen, the demand that Hashem is asking for us, for the Kohanim specifically, but for all of us, obviously, is to be totally sincere in what you do. You're bringing bread. Oh, nice bread. But how you brought it? Was it properly brought? When you made the mitzvah, was a mitzvah
is this complaint more along the lines of you doing something by rote, not thinking about it, without any kavana?
Yeah, but even
is,
more.
Is that really the complaint, or is the complaint something along the lines of, well, you know, we have to give X carbon, let's just toss them all together and do it? I mean,
yeah, but even are they more than that. But even more than that, that's very nice. That's very good. Even on a deeper level, are you not thinking the right things when you bring the korban? Even more thing, you're not. It's not only that they're doing by road. Yes, they're doing by road.
Is it like a job? You just do it. And then it's 9 to 5 or whatever time it is, and you just do your job and Arthur, forget about it.
Arthur, there's no void. There's no void. There's no void. You're right. Absolutely correct. But these even more
than enough. Interestingly enough, the Kohanim were supposed to have nothing in mind in case they would mess up the Korban. So,
but they also have to,
interestingly, halachically, they have to ignore their thoughts, just bring it by rote, because God forbid if they think the wrong thought, they're going to pursue the Korban. That's just the halacha about it. But the halacha itself takes the intellect and the emotion out of it. The person bringing it obviously would like some kapara, gives it a kohen. Kohen brings it, has to think nothing. It checks it by rote. I mean, for whatever reason, the system is designed. Imagine you have someone davening for you, and his job would be just to say the words, not to think about the words, not think about you, because if he has the wrong thought on the words, it'll mess up the davening. A very odd idea when you think about it.
Right. But it's also, it goes even further, but you as a Kohen, this is where I'm asking you. I've asked you in the past. When a Kohen says bracha on the Jewish, on the community, which is incredible, it's a very, very big responsibility, I think, because you can't have negative thoughts about anybody in Kahal, right? I mean, that's what I understand.
Well, you can have negative thoughts. You can't like hate anyone in the room.
Right. Okay, but that's it's a matter of to what level we have. You still have to have, you can't have negative thoughts. You can't hate somebody in the Kahal. Okay? So this is I think talking more also in a little bit, obviously it's talking on a very very demanding level that they're asking. Okay,
well, I think what Arthur's pointing out there, their intentions, they might have thought by bringing this, there's no other aspect to their tshuva. The temple works very mechanically, because that's what it appears to be. You bring a korban, they shuck it, that's it, you're done. As opposed to some type of internal process that the Gemara doesn't discuss. We never ask why. We just want to know the technicalities. How does it work? That's where the whole system works. But the what we're referring to here is something deeper than that. The temple does not work mechanically. Mm-hmm. And they made a mistake by thinking, like everyone in the world did. You bring a korban, that's it. You're over. You're done. Go home.
Right. Yeah. Manipulation. It's almost like I did my job or by pressing the right buttons.
That's not why the temple was destroyed. I mean, there's a lot more going on there.
He's talking about, this is after the temple was destroyed, it was rebuilt.
No, it was just rebuilt. Malachi is of the days where it's just getting rebuilt. I don't think he's referring to them personally.
He's talking, what? No, I don't mean personally, but it's a general, you'll see now, it's a universal message. You'll see,
I think he's referring back, though, in time to, you're wondering what happened to you. Well, this is what happened.
This is after the reconstruction and dedication.
But he's referring back in history.
Okay, let's see. Let's go on and see what else the verses tell us. And maybe I didn't see that, but it could be. I mean, I try to think of Nevuah as really kind of at the end of the day speaking to us today. And I think that Malachi here was guiding us in order to, like, we could be like that. We knew what happened to us when the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash.
Well, it's similar to don't just daven by rote. I mean, that's the same. That's what others are
referring to. That's the message for all of us, you know. All right, let's go on. So he brings halakha, which I know that you guys, that they know Bruce likes. Okay, be'emorchem shulchan Adonai nevzehu. You bring an animal that's iver, a blind. You're allowed to bring a blind animal as a halachically. You're allowed to bring a blind animal as a korban.
Asking it sarcastically. I mean, it's a
exactly. V'chi tagishun iver lizboach en ra. You're saying you're bringing a blind animal to me, and you're saying there's nothing bad about it. V'chi tagishu v'seach v'chole en ra. And you're bringing again animals that have mum, okay? Mum in English is what? Mum is a
blemish.
Okay. Hakrivehu na lefechatecha. Hayirzecha o Ayisa Fanecha Amar Adonai Sebaot. So this is Hakrivehu na, bring it here. Lefechatecha. To your, and Pechat is the governor. Okay? At the time they didn't have a king, right? But we did have governors that ruled over Judea, correct? Remember? The Pechat, that's actually, I'm not sure if it's a Hebrew word, it may be an Aramaic word. But Pechat is the governor that ruled over Judea. Now, if you would bring this type of food to the Pechat, would he find favor in it? Would he like it?
Oh, are people really bringing blind animals and lame ones and sick ones? And were they being accepted? So what's the?
Okay.
In other words, the accusation is that something's wrong with the way we're doing carbonos.
Exactly.
Okay. And then, as an example, they talk about blind and lame and sick. Okay. Exactly. But my question is, were they actually accepting those? No.
I don't think so. No. I don't think they would.
I don't think so either. So.
Yeah. The message. It's the message.
It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. These are being. Yeah. It's very poetic. It's a metaphor. By the way, you might say showing up in Minyan with shorts and sandals. Very common in a frat. Very common.
let's be happy.
When someone from the outside looks at that, they're like, "Wow, like what is going on in the frat?"
Okay, but thank God they come to Minyan.
Bruce. No, but it doesn't. Then you can say back. I mean, what's the message? You can say, "Thank God they brought a Corbin."
It's much better than somebody in a suit not davening. It's much better than somebody in a suit not davening altogether.
Yeah, but that is we're trying to deal with what the Navi's saying. There's something wrong with the approach in the religious ritual.
If you're making an accusation and you bring examples, I want to know, are those examples true? Did they actually accept blind, lame, and sick animals?
Does it matter?
Yes. You're making an accusation against the Kahanim or against the people. I'm not sure at this point, when they start talking like this, I'm not sure if it's the people that think they can get away with it or if it's the Kahanim that are just willing to accept it. I don't know what's going on here yet.
We can take both.
From other books in Tanakh, we know that this is really a metaphor. They did not accept blind, lame animals. They were super strict on the animals. It's just a metaphor implying that what you're doing isn't right. I mean, where is the
accusation treatment by scorn with these examples then if they didn't happen?
Because it's the way
metaphors are. That's how metaphors work.
You're saying it's a metaphor, but I don't know.
Well, let's
go on. You'll see how I think.
Okay.
That it will
okay.
Really
I'm just being critical. That's all.
Maybe you can't tell an animal. So if you look at an animal, it looks great. It could be blind, but it still looks whole. Maybe that's what they're referring to. Like, you know, you're getting away with things that, you know.
That could be also true. But we understand that the question, the rhetorical question.
That's why I asked if it's true or not, if they actually did this.
My feeling, they didn't. I agree with Bruce. I think that it's a metaphor.
Bad, and if their attitude was, they're either bad, aren't they?
The complaint is about the attitude. You complain about the attitude. You don't complain about something like blind, sick, and lame. Is the attitude the people, or is the attitude the Kahanim, or is the attitude
everybody involved in the ritual?
I'm just trying to understand. That's all.
Yeah. So it's everyone involved in the temple service, the people. Yeah. The Kohanim, the whole
thing. But that's it. When it becomes just a ritual and it's not, there's no meaning behind it, that's the problem.
Yes.
But that's why, though, when you say that, listen, at least people are showing up in shorts, it's better than not showing up. They could have said back then, and I'm sure they did say, at least we followed the rules. We brought the animals. We did the korban. At least we did it. You know, it's not like we didn't do it.
Well, but
that's what they were thinking when they did.
Would you bring it? Would you bring the mayor or the or whatever the governor that's representative of the of
no? But Persia? You're not required to give them a carbon. You're not required to give them an animal.
Would you give them a gift like that?
So you're saying treat God like man?
No, but you. But
at least as well.
We should treat them more than obviously.
Right. Okay. I'm not disagreeing. I'm saying. Okay. When you say would a governor accept these? Of course not. You know, you'd probably lose your head over it. But my point is, when you start saying blind, lame, and sick animals, when you talk about them, are you saying that this is what they did? That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that Hashem doesn't have a reason to be upset. I'm saying when you make an accusation, are these the true accusations? That's all I'm saying. I can give you a lot of examples where I can make weird or crazy accusations and give an accusation that may be true, but use examples that aren't. That's what I understand.
We're never going to know whether they did or not. We're not going to know. Either they did and it's bad, or it's a metaphor, it's bad.
Right.
A or B, they're both bad. We're not going to know whether they brought those animals like that or not. Mm-hmm. It's unclear. As I go with Moshe, I presume they did not and it's a metaphor. But if they did do it, that's also bad. It's like related to the shorts. You have a meeting with the mayor, a meeting. So you go to the meeting with the chief rabbi and the mayor in your shorts and sandals. It would be lack of respect to do that at the meeting, even though I'm sure to throw the mic on. But
yeah,
it still wouldn't be very covetic to meet people in that kind of an attire. And I'm just pointing out that in today's time, we can contextualize it for today, where we don't think it's a problem, right? No one here would just say it's a problem. We'd all say, you know what? Better to go to shul. They might have said that back then. It's better we bring the animal. Even if it's blind, who will know? And even if it's
I hear you.
Either way, at least we're participating in the rules of the game.
Right.
And I think what Columbia is saying is that's not enough. It's not enough.
Right. Okay. So let's go on, because I want to ask you a question in the continuation of this verse. Okay. It says Hayir Tzicha, meaning talking about the governor, right? O Hayisa Fanecha. Now this is from the Berkat Kohanim that you always do, right? Yisa, right? Yisa Adonai Panecha. Okay. So the question comes from that verse, right? That's a mitzvah to bless the Jewish people. Okay. Amar Adonai Sabaoth. Now the next verse talks about the people, the Be'alim, people that are bringing the Korban. Okay, Ve'ata, now, Chaluna Fene'el V'chonenu. Now they're bringing the Korban, right? And they're saying to the Kohen, we're bringing this Korban, please, you know, bring it to Hashem. Bichunenu, and again, bichunenu means like, right? Comes from the pasuk, also from the verses you say when you bless the Jewish people. Miyedchem haitazot, haisa mekem panim, amar Adonai Sabaoth. So, if your attitude, again, it's continuing with the different ways we understand it, whether it's actually physical that they brought the non worthy korbanot, or was it something like a metaphor? Okay. Okay. So now Hashem is giving us give tochacha, further tochacha. Mi gam bachem v'yiskor delataim. Who among you? Let's just close up the shop. Don't have korbanot anymore. Don't have a bet hamikdash. Let's destroy it. We don't have to close the doors. V'yiskor delataim. it's better to do that than just to bring korbanot to my altar chinam. Like chinam means like stop, just like that for no reason. It's like saying a bracha. There was a machloket between the rishonim. Okay, whether when a person says bracha lebatala, the Rambam says that bracha lebatala is what is over ash al lesa shem Hashem lashav. Right, my mother says that if we say bracha lebatala, we have to be very careful. So here's the same thing: belo ta'iru mizbechi chinam. Don't light up my altar for no reason. Ein li chefetz b'chem. I have no chefetz. I don't. My will, my chefetz. My desire is not with you. Amar Adonai Tzevaot, u'mincha lo etze miyedchem. And I will basically your mincha that you're bringing, the gifts that you're bringing, will not function this way. Meaning is you have to work on your tocho keboro, like Rabban Gamliel says. We have to work on your connection between your inner self and your outer self. It has to be that to work on that, the connection. Okay? That's what I think that it's talking about. And then he brings another very dramatic idea in the next verse. Ki mimizrach shemesh ve'ad mevo'o. Gadol shemi bagoyim. Everybody in the whole world really knows about who what my name is. My name is known throughout the nations. Uchol makom, in every place, muktar mugash. They bring a beautiful muktar as a ketoret. Okay? Uchol makom, muktar mugash, lishmi, umincha tehora, and a pure meal offering. Why? Ki gadol shemi bagoyim, amar Adonai Tzevaot. Now, this is a very interesting thing. Kadosh Baruch Hu is telling us that, hello, you don't get it, but the world gets it. And the proof of this is that according to Halakha, if a goy brings a korban, we accept it. Because if you want to look it up, I don't remember exactly what it said, which korban. Because the when a goy brings a korban to the Beit HaMikdash, it's brought in sincerity. Okay, a goy.
How do we know
what?
That? How do we
what?
Know? How do we
right.
know?
I have to find the halacha. I haven't studied that for a while. But Belina did. I'll try to find the halacha and I'll send it to you. It's something about sincerity of the goyim. They want to approach Hashem.
I think if it's wrong, we were nervous that it would cause a contention, and better accepted than. Greater problem.
Could be. Yeah, it could be, but Rambam doesn't give that reason. But I'd like to
Korban Ola.
What?
Korban Ola.
Right, Korban Ola, exactly. That's what it was. Korban Ola, you accept it even if whatever it is, because you know that it's known. We assume that the goy would bring a Korban Ola to Hashem out of pure sincerity, and therefore it's accepted. But I'll look it up. I'll try to find it. But thank you, Arthur. That's basically, he's saying it's a very beautiful idea.
When Ola gets all burnt completely?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It says they don't benefit from it, so they're really giving it from their heart.
Ah, nice point. Oh, that's nice. That's a nice point.
They don't get heated, put it that way.
Right. And yeah. Yeah.
It always comes down to food.
Yes, but okay. Ve'atem mehalalim. But we have time.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Ve'atem mehalalim oto be'emorchem shulchan Adonai megoal hu b'nivbo nimze ochlo. And you, when you're saying ve'atem mehalalim oti, you're making chilul Hashem. You're making me whole. You're instead of understanding and appreciating that I'm kadosh. Chilul Hashem is connected to making Hashem chol, making Hashem not sacred.
Okay.
Right? Chilul Hashem. It's like Hashem. Oh, you're wearing kippah and you're in front of goyim, you're behaving in a horrible way. We call it a chilul Hashem, right? What are we? The terrible thing is saying we believe in Hashem, which is sacred, but we're making him like anything else, you know, not sacred. And that's v'atem mechallelim oti. You're making me. You're taking the sanctity of my name, and you're making it into non-sanctity, making it not holy. And when you say Shulchan Adonai, now Shulchan Adonai is the mizbeach. Megoal hu. It's not. You're not taking it. You're not appreciating. As you have a negative view inside you. You have a negative view of what really the Shulchan of Hashem is. V'nivo nivze ochlo. And nivo is a very interesting word. It means the mouth where Hashem speaks. And nivot is words of Hashem. Okay?
Nivze ochlo. Nivo, fruit?
Mm-hmm.
Fruit.
Fruit?
Fruit. Nun vav bet.
Nun vav bet.
No, that's sorry.
No, nivo is
nivo. Okay.
It's basically the goodness of Hashem, the goodness of Hashem. Nivze ochlo. I mean, you're putting down that that the korban is being burnt.
It is now fruit of the table.
Food. On the table. Fruit on the table?
Fruit.
Oh, yeah?
Like from trees. Fruit.
How do you get that?
Nun yud bet. It's a noun.
Nun yud bet is a noun. But nib is not. How do you get that fruit from
Nivo.
Fruit
from that? Nivo. It's fruit. Like as in fruit of the table.
Yeah, I understand. I understand. Okay, I mean, the way it's translated okay. Here, it's okay, so basically we're putting it down. Now, okay, so let's just go on because it's the same message that in the rest of the next word. V'amatem hine matela'a v'yipachtem oto. Amar Adonai Tzavot. And here you're saying, again, he doesn't say, Arthur, doesn't say you're actually doing it, right? He says, amartem, you're saying. Now, are you saying, how are you saying? You're not going to say it out loud, right? You wouldn't say it out loud. You would say it in your heart. V'amatem hine matela'a v'pachtem oto. And you come and you bring a sick. Matela'a is a weak animal. An animal that's not, it's probably dying. You know, it's old. And you're bringing it as a korban. Amar Adonai Tzavaot. Vabetem gazul, and you bring gazul, you bring a stolen animal, right? Ve'et apiseach, again, this is an animal that has a moon, right? Ve'ahala, and the sick one, achole. Vabetem et amincha, and you bring it as a offering. Ha'etzeota mi'etchem amar Adonai, would I accept it? He asks a rhetorical question. Now it goes on more and more tochacha.
People today that make a donation to the synagogue from money that they gained illicitly.
Yeah, exactly. Barur nochel. Nochel in modern Hebrew is a creep. Okay, in biblical Hebrew is a person that's like you just said, a person that did illegal business. He did embezzlement. He stole. He stole from people. You know, that's called a person that behaves in a very, makes money in a very, very, not a very nice way. Now, if you want to bring a korban to Hashem and you have to bring a zachad, and he makes the neder, and he brings a moshchat. What's moshchat? It's a matzu mashchat, right? Something that's not
blemished, spoiled animal.
Moshchat is something that's
How do you spell it? Tough at the end.
Moshkat, I mean, literally, he's trying to say that you're bringing something that's not proper, okay? But Moshkat,
where are you, Moshe? What pasuk are you on?
We're on pasuk Yud Dalet, okay? And Moshkat is something that's if somebody is Moshkat. Somebody is somebody that is what?
Destroyed.
Corrupt.
Maimed.
Thank you. I don't know why I couldn't think it. Corrupt. Corruption.
He just calls it an inferior one.
Okay, but the word moshkat also means something that's inferior, but it also means that somebody that's corrupt. Because it's implying and what? Implying the corruption. Okay, like you just said, giving money to the shul that he stole from somebody else. Ki melech gadol ani. Amar Adonai Sevaot, Bishmi Nora Bagoyim. Because when you do all this stuff, all this type of behavior, don't think it's just because between you and me. No, it's a Chilul Hashem. The whole world sees how we behave. Because my name is known throughout the world. Basically, it's our job to spread Hashem's name. And everybody knows that we're the Jewish people, we are the people of Hashem. Ve'ata alechem mitzvah azot akohanim. And now this is a specific commandment for you, Kohanim. Why? Why? Im lo tishme'u v'im lo tasimu al lev. If you don't listen to me, listen to what I'm saying to you, and you don't put it in your heart. Again, the idea of tocho keboro, want sincerity, latet kavod lishmi, to give kavod to my name. Amar Adonai Sevaot, v'shelachti b'chem et ha-me'era v'aroti et b'chotehem v'gam arotiha ki einechem samim al lev. Also, very simple. It's the demand is a very, very hard demand. And it's a big demand for the Kohanim to be very, very sincere in what they do. I think it's okay, we'll talk about this afterwards. This is really very, also very powerful. What's Peresh? You know what Peresh is? Peresh is the kaki. Okay? So it's very, very strong. Okay, Hinani Goel, I'm yelling at you. And I will throw the perish, the stuff that you don't want in your face. Okay, perish chagechem. Okay, v'nasa etchem elav. Okay, and I will carry it, and I'll carry you, the Kohanim, with the perish, with the ichi stuff. Okay? Vidatem ki shelachti alechem et ha-mitzvah hazot, and you will know at that point. Now, when it tells you vidatem, does Hashem necessarily have to actually do this stuff to you? That's my question. And my contention is, according to Maimonides, Hashem is not actually doing this to you. He's doing it to you by you reading this and seeing the consequences of our potential behavior. He's warning us. If you do this, this is going to happen. So Hashem maybe never did this. Vidatem ki shelachti alechem et ha-mitzvah hazot. You should know from these words that I am not doing it to you, but be careful not to. He's teaching us how not to be that way. That's why I'm answering Arthur's question, is whether the Kohani actually did these things or did not. My thinking is that it was like a metaphor to prevent us from doing things like this. Beriti haita ito. Who's ito? I believe it's Aharon HaKohen. Beriti haita ito achayim v'ashalom v'etenem lo mora v'yira'eni mepne shemi michat hu. Okay. We don't have much time, so it's already 12 o'clock. So let's try to do it really quickly. Torat emet haita befihu. Who's that? Aharon HaKohen, ve'avla lo nitsa v'zbatav, and he never said anything bad to anybody. B'shalom u'mishor halach iti, ve'rabim heshiv me'avon. See, go on. Because the words of the Kohen, whatever the Kohen says, he is supposed to have intelligence in it. And eventually they're going to ask the Kohen for the Torah, for Torah. Now, Maimonides uses this term when it comes to Tamei Chacham. A Chacham has to be like a Malach Hashem. He can't be like the rest of us. He has to be like a behave in such a good way, always doing good, like a Aharon HaKohen. And that's it. That's the end of the Haftarah. I hope that it gave a little the insight, so when we hear it on Shabbat, it will be a little bit more meaningful.
No, that was great, Maurice. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
My pleasure. Thank you.